Hello to all my listeners. I want to welcome you back to the I Am Living Beyond Abuse podcast. I am Dr. Destiny, and on today we are going to talk yet again, part two of my story, my life, my journey. As you know, if you haven't listened to part one of this, go back and listen to part one of this. It's on several different platforms. We talked about my husband and I, different things about abuse, different things about what abuse means, and this gift that God has given us, as well as knowing that God will continue to perfect the work in us until the day that Jesus Christ returns. So on today, I do have again with me my husband. And as I said before, prior, that we're going to go into a little bit of our stories, not just to give you a timeline of every events that's happened in our life, but just to talk with you about some things that occurred over our life that has to do with a lot of feelings and emotions that's been centered around abuse. And there's multiple different kinds of abuse. There's sexual abuse, there's mental abuse, there's emotional abuse, there's financial abuse, there's spousal abuse, there's domestic violence, we have sexual assault, we have rape. I can continue to go on and on. We have molestation. We have so many different things when it that's summed up in the package of abuse. Even neglect to me is a form and a type of abuse. And therefore, we're just going to go over some highlights of our stories, because the only way that we believe that we can help someone is to share our stories, not just to rehash something because we've been delivered from those things, but it's to truly be able to share them in an effective way to bless the life of someone else who may feel as if they are alone and as if what's happened to them is like they're in it by themselves, and they're not in it by themselves. Nothing new is under the sun. Like, someone in some place and some time has experienced or gone through the same thing or just about the same thing that you have. And so we're an open book, and we just want to use our lives to bring glory to God, and we just want to be able to tell our stories. If you don't know, I do have a book out that I published in 2019. That's Divine Destiny, The Lived Experience of a Woman's Testimony. That is my real, my raw, my uncut truth about my life experiences with abuse, sexual abuse, child abuse, all sorts of different things that occurred to me, but also rape and teenage pregnancy and things like that. And I'll discuss some of those things today concerning that. But if you want to get the full story of my life, you can get my books on Amazon, as well as don't forget to pick up the book of my Living Beyond Abuse, 20 Keys to Living Beyond the Hurts and the Pains of My Past. I also have a workbook to that on Amazon. If you're true about your deliverance of getting out of abuse, or if you know someone that you really want to help to get out of abuse, I talk about 20 keys that God walked me through in my life that helped free me from a life of abuse, an abusive mindset, an abusive thought and behavior patterns that was transferred down to me over generations. And I want to be able to provide that resource to you all and to those throughout the land to be a blessing to each of you. So on today, again, I said I have my husband here. Husband, say hello to the people.
Hello. How's everyone doing?
Hallelujah.
I'm glad to be here again with my wife, my beautiful wife, on another session, another part. We're going to go into some deeper things, and I'm just excited, and I'm very, very ready to get into it.
Okay. So we're going to pick back up exactly where we left off with our stories. And first of all, our stories in a way are so different. They're so different, but they're so alike. And I can really begin to understand why God allowed us to be together and get hooked up together and get married and things like that, and start a family and raise a family. Because there are things that are common between the both of us that we never even knew, which is this thing of abuse. And even though it manifests in different ways for both of us, the commonality is God has set us free and delivered that us from that life. And therefore, we have this common goal of helping to reach others. And so even though we were not born in the same places, and we didn't come from necessarily the same type of family background and raised. We do have a lot of similarities. And when it comes to my story, early on, I didn't even know what abuse was. I mean, it never was talked about. It never was. I seen it, though. I seen it all day long, but I didn't realize that was a form of abuse. I didn't realize that I was being exposed to those things as a child. And my mother was a great parent. She raised four children, her and my father. My father passed away when I was in intermediate school. I was around like fourth, going into fifth grade when my father passed away. And my mother was in jail at the time. And my mother had been away in jail for almost a year or so out of our lives. And I lived with my grandmother. But my mother raised us the best that she could. And she raised four children by herself because her and my father split, but they never divorced. So he died and she became a widow. But growing up, seeing early on the lifestyles that was put before me, I never knew that, you know, I was being exposed to the drug game. I never knew that I was being exposed to sexual perversion and promiscuity. I never knew that those things were even wrong. Those things that I saw on a daily basis, I thought that it was a part of normal life because I had seen it for so long. And then even when you grow up and then I learned in school, certain things are inappropriate. That's where I started to put certain things together like, hey, something is not right in my life. Hey, something is going wrong because the school is telling me that certain people, you shouldn't have people touch you in a certain way, or you shouldn't do this with your body and certain things like that. And I began to realize that, hey, something is going wrong and something just did not feel right. But early on, being exposed to sexual comments, I remember being exposed to even gay and lesbianism right in front of me growing up, and having to struggle with different thoughts and emotions as I grew up concerning gay and lesbianism. And so that's where my journey began. And early on, being sexually molested at an early age, my earliest age I could remember was around like 4 years old. And it continued all the way until I graduated high school. But not only that, it went up to another level to where I was actually being not molested, but sexually assaulted now. It moved from just being molested as a kid and being touched on and perpetrated against, even by relatives or cousins or uncles and things like this, getting exposed and seeing other relatives have sex, or you being like, there's times being forced to have sex with relatives and trying to figure out, how do I get out of this? But instead, I just gave myself to it unknowingly because I felt that was the right thing because everybody else was doing it. And so it went from there to actually going into my middle school years to where now I'm experiencing rape and a lot of sexual promiscuity. I started getting real like out there with my sexual life because I had been exposed as if there's no borders or boundaries with sex. I was never taught that sex was between a husband and a wife. And I never was taught anything about the components of sex. I didn't understand what that even was. And there was many times that I would find myself, as I transitioned from elementary into high school, middle school, that I would hide in my grandmother's closet as a kid and I would pee on myself. I would urinate on myself out of fear because they played this game of hide and seek. And hide and seek wasn't the normal hide and seek tag and you run and go find a person. No, it was hide and seek where I had to run because there was another little boy in the neighborhood that family members had sicked him on me to come find me. And when he found me, he would do sexual things to me. So those were the type of little games that were being played as a child with me. And this is not to put anybody out there or anything like that. It was just little small things that I was being exposed to, experiences where, you know, seeing a lot of men who were gay and so forth. I never knew anything about that life, but seeing them before me and dancing and being sexual with each other, as you know, as I was a child, never knowing, you know, that was against the spiritual beliefs that I will later learn to grow into. And so a lot of things were distorted as a child for me, and I didn't even know the difference. But as I did learn the difference, I became more angry in my behaviors, and I started acting out. When I was in junior high school, I would have, you know, a lot of times where I was aggressive with boys. I was aggressive with them as if, you're not going to treat me a certain type of way. You're not going to put your hands on me. You're not going to try to sexually, you know, touch me in a way that I don't want you to touch me. And I got into a lot of fights that way. It's almost like I had to build this tough and thick skin to just protect myself from where it seems like there was always predators that was after me growing up. And a lot of times there were times where I didn't care, because eventually it led me to thoughts of suicide. I was thinking, why is my life so jacked up? Why in the world is all of this private stuff happening to me? I just wanted to crawl into a hole and I wanted to die. I started cutting myself when I was in about the eighth grade, seventh going into eighth. I started cutting myself. I was self-mutilator. I would cut on my body, my arms, my wrists, my legs, wherever I could find to relinquish some kind of pain that I was experiencing in my heart. I really delved into my education because I felt that that was a form of outlet for me. But even still in that, it was only so far that I could go in allowing that to be an outlet for me, because it only turned on to be thicker in my life where abuse and sexual abuse would be concerned, because I end up getting raped, sexually assaulted by men in their 20s. And later on, I conceived a child at the age of 14 by one of the men, because yes, it was men who were doing this. And my mother, she had to work. She was gone. She was working, or either she was out hanging or whatever the case may be. This is not a conversation about my mother, who I love, but it was about all of the opportunities that was presented because there was no, I would say, overshadowing of protection or guard or watch over the kids in my house or in my family or in our neighborhood, that kids were able to run rampant and do whatever they pleased. And so that was my life. And after conceiving my son through rape and going through all of the shame that I went through, when people talked about me in high school and friends left me in high school, I had a teacher tell me that I wasn't going to amount to anything when I was in high school. I mean, she told me that I wasn't going to be anything once she found I was her best student until she found out I was pregnant. No one asked me my story. No one, they just thought I was a hot mama out here being promiscuous, having sex, and that's how I got pregnant. But that was nowhere near the sort. And but I didn't get angry at anyone. I got angry at myself for allowing things to happen, for not even running away from it. If I could go back, it's like I would run away from it. That was my emotions to do, but I didn't have anywhere to go. But over time, I eventually did run away. I eventually did try to seek refuge in someone else who was an older man. By the time I got in 11th grade, going into 12th, it was an older man, and he comforted me. I didn't know that later he would lead me into the domestic violence lifestyle, where he would physically abuse me and assault me and sexually rape me, and he would put his hands on me. And there was a time where he put my head through a wall because I wouldn't listen to him, or I wouldn't obey him sexually, or he would pull over on the side of the road and force me to have sex with him and to do all sorts of things. And so my life was just a life of abuse, and it was a life of misuse and a lot of confusion. And it took a while. It wasn't until the night that my abuser, after being with him almost 5 years, it wasn't until that night that I really decided to leave. And I felt that God's presence as he choked me, and I saw white light, and God said to me that, you know, you're going to get out of this, but if you go back, then you're going to die. And I said, yes. That was the first time that I really had heard the voice of God. And ever since then, I've been out of abuse. Ever since then, I've walked free, but it took a while to get out of the emotions and not going back into old habits and things like that. And so that's a brief part of my story. I know it went all over the place, or it went in certain directions and came back again. But those are just some of the things that I experienced in my life. But then on top of that, we'll talk about how we came out of that, because after I came out, it wasn't until God said, you have to forgive. So forgiveness was a big component of me getting the deliverance that I needed for myself to forgive others. And so I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's a little about my story.
And so, you know, that's a powerful story, you know, a powerful story. And I know that story is going to help a lot of women to understand certain things of why they may be stuck in some of the things that they are stuck in, and feeling some of the emotions and some of the feelings that they may be feeling today. On the flip side, coming from a man, in the way I grew up, the way the environment, of course, that I was caught up in growing up in, on both sides of my family, my dad's side, my mother's side of the family. You know, it started out for me as well, as a child. I would say around the age of 4 or 5, you know, going into maybe 6 years old, those formative years growing up, as a little boy, you come into certain things where you get introduced and exposed to, molestation or sexual abuse, but you don't know as a little boy that that's what's going on, because as my wife mentioned earlier, no one talked about inappropriate touches or appropriate touches. So you automatically feel when a individual is, you know, placing their hands on you or doing certain things to you, you think that it's out of love. You don't even automatically think that it's wrong. You accept it as love. That's how you accept it. And that's what I did as a, you know, as a little boy. I looked at it as, and this, you know, someone's loving me. This must be an expression of love, or they like me. So that's what ends up happening, and it forms your mind into thinking that it's okay, rather if it comes from a relative or someone that's not a relative. And so, but when it happens, most of the time, especially in our generation, and I know for me it happened, just as my wife, in family. It started out in family. First it was on my dad's side of the family. And then later on, you know, not too long after that, it, my mother's side of the family, where women would, you know, take advantage of me. Or and when I say taking advantage of me, I'm saying as a little boy, you don't view it as being taken advantage of. But it wasn't until later on when I met my wife. She was the first somebody, you know, especially a woman, to ever tell me, you know, that I was molested. And when she told me that, I said to myself, molested? I was like, molested? I was molested. It was like, because growing up, you never, you know, and I'm gonna make a point when I say this, when we think of a boy or a man being molested, we automatically go to, well, some man touched mm-hmm. him. Mm-hmm. Some man took advantage of him. So that's where you automatically, you know, if a boy or a man say, I was molested, the first response somebody gonna say, what a dude at? Or what a man mm-hmm. at? You know what I'm saying? You know, it's not even gonna go to a woman, because, you know, it was seen that if a boy get touched by a woman, well, it's okay. Mm-hmm. No matter the age. But on the flip side, if a little girl gets touched by an older man, then mm-hmm. they, you know, they're ready to assassinate that man. They're ready to condemn and judge that man. You know, they're gonna hunt him down. Mm-hmm. And so this is why, you know, a lot of reasons why men today have issues, you know, in their adulthood and as they're growing into becoming a man. But and we'll go to that later, but I'm gonna go back to my childhood. So like I say, being a little boy and being 4 or 5, you know, 6 years old, and females in my family come on to me and you know, put their hands on me or embrace me or, you know, kiss all over me and do certain things to me, you know, then what happens is you know, your mind goes into another level of, as my wife would say, trauma. But it doesn't seem like it's bad trauma. Mm-hmm. It just seems like, where did this come from? You know, where did this come from? Because you feel something in your body, you know, and it don't feel bad, but it just feels kind of funny, you know. And so, but the feeling that you get, I know the feeling that I got from, you know, the females doing that to me was like a good kind of feeling, even though it was like no one was even, not even my own mother really, you know, my own mother didn't really show me a lot of that I can remember, you know, growing up. You know, she would try to talk to me, but as far as just affection and the hugging and stuff like that. Now, when you're a baby, of course, you know, we ain't even got to go into all that. When you're a baby, you know, of course, everybody touching on you because you're a baby. But when we talk about, you know, 4, 5, 6, those formative years you're growing up, the affection you're supposed to get from a parent, when you don't get it, then it opens the door for someone else mm-hmm. to come and show you a certain affection that may be inappropriate, but it seems appropriate
at the time.
It seems that it's love.
Right.
And that's how many kids today get deceived, because parents don't go out their way to take out the time to explain, teach, instruct, and even lead by example where love and affection, appropriate and inappropriate touches is concerned. And so that's then maybe still because they still trying to overcome mm-hmm. certain things that happen to them. So they don't even want to touch on that because it may
trigger something
mm-hmm. in their mind to go back into a long time ago when they were kids. Something happened to them that they never told anybody. They never talked about. But what ended up happening is you punish your kids all of a sudden and without you even knowing, because you're not talking to them. And then something happened with them that you're trying to figure out, oh, what happened? Then now it triggers something with you all over again. So if you don't talk about it, something down the line will happen to eventually bring your mind back to that anyway.
Yeah.
So you might as well as a parent, as a guardian, go ahead and get it out the way when your kids are young and growing up and talk about it so they won't, you know, be blind to when something comes along and presents itself. They'll know how to, something is right. Something's not right with that. That's not right. And run away, or, you know, they can reject it or whatever. Go and talk to somebody about it and go ahead and deal with it at the time, the moment it happens, versus like us, as me, as a little boy, this went on for years. You know, this went on for years on both sides of my family. And I didn't know how to come tell my mother. I didn't know how to come talk to my father. I didn't know how to come talk to my grandparents, you know, because I spent a significant amount of time growing up with my father and his parents. I spent time with my mother and her parents, but I spent a significant amount of formative years with my dad and my grandparents, his parents. And so, you know, they didn't leave an open door for us to come talk to them about these things. Mm-hmm. And so it was just, as years went on, it was just increasing. You know, mm-hmm. you know, you go over a relative's house, a function,
everybody, it becomes the norm. Yeah, it becomes the norm. Everybody knows what we need to do. Matter of fact,
because after those first one or two times that you encounter this as a little boy, because that person, you know, those females, man, in my family, when they did those things to me, that took my mind to, that's all I was thinking about it. That's all I would mm-hmm. think about it. Because they showed me some kind of surprise, affection, or acceptance, or love that maybe I wasn't, you know, I didn't, it was just different.
So it ended up also like your identity became shaped by that experience.
Yeah, it became shaped.
I can't wait to see him again because
this is, and then plus they in the family,
mm-hmm.
you know, plus they in the family. It ain't like, you know, maybe it came off as a stranger, but we met at the family function.
Mm-hmm.
So this is in the family.
Yeah.
And so you automatically go into this mode of can't wait to see them again. You know, the family function. I'm looking for them. They might be looking for me. You know, you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because that's because you are, because your mind go automatically to that, because once you leave that person, you know, physically,
right,
you know, mentally,
right,
they still with you in your mind.
And that's the spiritual component.
Yeah, that's the spiritual component.
That's one reason why we're talking about this, is because not to rehash a past, but it's to go back to a root. When you said, because parents don't deal with this, and then later the kids are punished because a parent have an undealt thing. A lot of times when I counsel people or I've talked to people, a lot of times it stem back to childhood, and not just childhood, childhood sexual abuse. I experienced multiple facets of abuse, but at the end of the day, it was a lot of sexual abuse. And for somebody, it may not be sexual abuse. It may be physical abuse. Yeah, it may be verbal abuse. Because my mother would verbally be abusive towards me. I would get called out of my name because my mother had an alcohol problem. My mother was an alcoholic. So there were other things that were tied in. My mother sold dope. I mean, there were other facets that was involved. And so the whole point in the conversation is that we have this story behind the way our lives have been the way that they've been. And along there, it's this journey of figuring out, especially once we come into the kingdom of God, because we're not going to get away from the kingdom of God, even though we've been talking about this. You know, it's just a conversation to direct that, let's look at some childhood things and let's deal with them. Let's deal with them
because
from childhood,
that's where it starts.
Middle school,
it starts
early adulthood.
That's where it starts. It's going to always start, not cutting you off, but that's where it starts. That's predominantly the start of the race. You know, the start of, as you say, my journey. You know, my story. You know, my life. That's where it starts. In that, in those formative years, you know, those ages where you're an innocent child.
So how did that affect, like, as a transition, like when I talked about how it started to make me angry as I grew up, to know that these things were not healthy? How did, what transition, even from, okay, elementary, how did that start affecting your life in middle school and high school years?
Well, I believe that it takes a great effect, because one of the things that will always stand out to me was something that I learned from you. We first got married, and you said that, I believe it was right before we got married or right after we got married, and you said that a child, when you are a child and you involve yourself in things that you wasn't supposed to involve yourself in until you were a adult, then you are a child. Now your mind starts to develop.
That's the point of trauma.
Adulthood, things that you should not, your mind should not be prematurely, as it were, transforming into. Here you are, 7, 8 years old.
Because then later, like, you know, the transition goes from being victim to you become a perpetrator.
Of course.
You know, the transition from now, those experiences to now, later finding yourself. So how did that transition for, like, even through that process, like, how did those effects lead you to now, like, along, like, other things that happen and transpire?
Like I say, you know,
you just get out of control, just all over the place.
Like I say, it starts in the family. And so, because it starts in the family, that's where your victim role begins. And that's where your perpetrator role begins. In the family.
That's
because that's where it started.
That's where it started.
That's the root. The family tree. And so, and we can even get deeper than that with the roots that was there before we came into the root. You know what I'm saying? The root of our lives. It was already roots there before, you know, we joined the tree. You understand? That's mother and father, grandparents, aunties, uncles. You understand what I'm saying? But to bring it back to myself, it started there. And so my victim role started there. So my perpetrator role started there. And so, you know, when you say elementary school, so now you're in elementary school, and, you know, you looking at girls you know, just as you was looking at your cousins mm-hmm. in the family. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You think that they mind is mm-hmm. like they mind. You understand mm-hmm. what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That family member's mind. Mm-hmm. So and 9 times out of 10, something probably happened to them. Mm-hmm. You know, we had girls in school talking about sex too. You understand? Yeah. Well, that come from somewhere. Mm-hmm. You know, you got you know, your friends. You know, they talk about, well, what happened? Mm-hmm. But nobody is talking about somebody in the family said, you know, did something to mm-hmm. them. You know, so now we're in elementary. You know, all probably experience trauma where this is concerned, mm-hmm. but we don't know this.
Yeah.
You know, and so we just come to school now looking at a girl and thinking about sex. Mm-hmm. You know?
So that became a part of your norm.
Yeah, because, you know, I mean, you had, mm-hmm. of course. I mean, yeah. I mean, we used just to, like, we yeah, got, I mean, I remember times I used to get sent to the office because, you know, me and a girl, you know, had got caught, you know, writing sexual letters to each other in elementary. Mm-hmm. You know? And then you come home and your grandparents, they mad or upset with you trying to, you know, maybe my dad on the hand, it was probably smiling, you know, because he's like, well, at least my son, he ain't gay or whatever, you know. But at the same time, he tried to put mm-hmm. on face in front of my grandmother, mm-hmm. my grandfather, make it seem like, you know, but probably underneath, he probably like, man, my son at school, you know, talking to a girl in this kind of way. Hey, you know, that's my son, you know. But really, he never really just, you know, he would say something to him, but I think he was more so saying it because of my
So later, the experiences that because of what happened and different things, whatever, because there was, you know, a lot more other things or whatever that mm-hmm. happened in our lives and early on that caused us to behave a certain way. But then once a family member found out, or a parent or uncle or aunt, they're trying to figure out where it comes from.
But I say 9 times out of 10, not cutting y'all, I say 9 times out of 10, I would say that they knew some things because of what maybe happened to them. They didn't want to address it because then that opens up a whole another can of worms. You understand? Mm-hmm. And so they didn't know how to really correct it with us because it wasn't corrected in their lives. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? So how can you, you know, correct me mm-hmm. and then come to a conclusion to how to deal with it and stop the behavior when you yourself
are still
dealing with whatever happened with you that you never talked about.
Right. See? And so that's the purpose. That's the purpose of this conversation, because our beginning years shape sometimes how we transition through life processes mm. and go through things. I didn't get saved until 19, but even at getting saved at 19, I still had to dig my way out of that abusive relationship mm. and slowly reading the Bible and growing from front to back and, you know, getting the scriptures embedded in my heart and developing this relationship that I never had with God. My love language began to change and recognizing what's love, what's not love, what's perpetrator, what's victim, what's all of these different roles and mindsets. And so my experience went from victim and then pregnancy out of being raped, because it gets out of hand. Mm-hmm. Yours went from victim even more to perpetrator, to where you're conceiving mm-hmm. out of that.
Yes, right. You know, that's right.
So if we don't nip it in the bud and it becomes an open discussion, then we keep the matter hid. And mm-hmm. later on, it's going to come out.
Yeah.
And it's not going to come out in the best light. It's going to be manifested in other behaviors. Yeah. Our marriage in mm-hmm. the beginning was crappy and mm-hmm. horrible in some areas because of the simple fact of the hidden truth.
That's one thing
that I came into the marriage. I'm going to let you know all mm-hmm. of these things. But one, I was healed, delivered, and free from that. Whereas I didn't try to penalize you for anything, mm-hmm. but whereas you still, because it was a hid matter,
right.
it was still out of control.
Right.
was still out of control.
Right.
And that shapes the relationships we have. It goes from this story.
Going back to a family tree.
It develops this. Now we're making this a part of our lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Even when God's called us to a greater life, mm-hmm. it's now in. And so it explains behavior, not justifying behavior. We don't condone that behavior, but it was a part of our journey. And mm-hmm. until you came into the place where you were open about it and free from it. And I'm glad that God dealt with me to be patient and to hear and to not attack concerning things. I could look at you the same way that Christ looked at others. And many of us, if they knew our story, you know, maybe they wouldn't judge us for the life decisions that we've made,
because it's all
because we're making it a part. It came as a result of the story, life embedded. And then along the process, it just becomes a snippet of our journey, because our journey is so far greater. It's like the best is yet to come. Mm-hmm. So the journey component is this journey through life now that I have with the Lord and in Christ, because we can talk about and rehash past and go over certain things, but it's Domestic Violence Awareness Month. That's another reason why I really want to get this part two done, is because a lot of times we don't want to talk about it. We will talk about breast cancer all day long during October, even in April when there's Child Abuse Awareness a month, you know, just different things, Sexual Assault Awareness Month. We have all these awareness, but one of the main things that's going to come up is we're going to talk about breast cancer awareness, and I despise it. I'm not, you know, like, I hate, you know, but I'm just keeping it real that it's okay. There's a lot of people, families affected by it and things like that. But my duty is to talk about the abuse component. It's to talk about the domestic violence, because that's where I am, and that's where I feel God placed me to talk about in that area. That's where I meet the road. Do I have people in my family breast cancer who have died? Absolutely. Who's been affected? Absolutely. I understand that. But then there's this component where God is saying, hold on, there are so many people walking around with hurt, shame, embarrassment, feelings. They can't even manage relationships because they may not have been sexually abused or physically abused, but they've been verbally abused. They've been abandoned as a kid. They've been neglected. They've been hurt some form of way. And this transpired through their, like you say, formative years into junior high, high school. And then it goes on to college, where I was raped on a college campus. I was sexually assaulted on a college campus while people stood by, physically watched me, and did absolutely nothing when I was physically attacked on campus, because it's a hush situation. And so that's what we are bringing awareness of. This is, you know, the I Am Living Beyond Abuse. It's because there is a part of our lives that we can get to the place where you are no longer living in the abuse, but you are living beyond the abuse. There is life beyond the abuse, the emotional hurt, the embarrassment, the shame, the ridicule, all of these things. And then God, even now, like myself, brings you double for all that shame, for all those naysayers, for all those people who try to criticize you based on the past that they think they know about you, but they really don't. And so I want to talk more now about some scriptures that God brought into my heart, because how do we get beyond those paths? You have a story. All of my listeners, you have a story concerning abuse. If you didn't, you wouldn't be listening, or you didn't, or maybe you knew someone who might be going through this, or a loved one died at the hands of abuse. I almost died at the hands of abuse. But my thing is, where do we go from here? How do we get to that place of even trying to now no longer live that life based on our past, but live a life that's in God, live a life that's full of life and the blessing, and not cower down to give in to the past that we've gone through or make it a part of our normal day of life? We have to at some point experience this freedom. And so I want to talk about one of the things that came to my mind when I was thinking about that, was actually the scripture in Hebrews, where it talks about the race of faith. And Hebrews 12 and verse 1 and verse 2, talking about how we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and that let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us or besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that we have that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where this journey starts, with living beyond abuse. That's the first chapter in my abuse 20 key in my book, 20 Keys to Living Beyond the Hurts and the Pains of Your Past. The first chapter is on faith. Without faith, you're not going to be able to even begin to navigate your way through. And I would even take it further that one without receiving Christ, because I even give the salvation, I even give a call for those to receive salvation, even in my book, because I believe that that's the first part of establishing this journey of getting out of it and staying out and being committed, and to take what you have and sow it into someone else to help them overcome that. But the first thing is to be a believer of Jesus Christ, to receive Jesus. So I encourage you, if you have not received Jesus, if you have not confessed him as Lord, that was the main key for me. It wasn't until I received Jesus at 19 that my eyes were opened. Even though it took me a couple more years after that to get out of it, I saw light. I began to think different. Literally, I started to notice, hey, you can't do that. You can't say that. You can't go over there. You can't be with that relative. You cannot go hang out over there. You can't do those things. And I was just 19 years old. That there's a different way that of thinking that came to me as a result of receiving Christ. It wasn't to me about securing my eternal damnation. It wasn't about me going to heaven, because at that point, I would have rather died given what I was experiencing. I really would have rather died. So it wasn't about me, and I didn't care whether I went to heaven or hell. So it wasn't about that, because if I was willing to take my own life in junior high and in high school and in my early college years, then do you really think I care about whether I was going to heaven or hell? It didn't matter to me. But then I began to care once I was introduced to Jesus, and I was looking for a life of love. Why am I hurting so bad? Why am I in pain? And I got that relief from receiving Jesus Christ. And as a result, I began to get built up through the scriptures in faith. Now I had to take the faith that was embedded into me by the word of God, meditate on them, and now trust God to navigate me out of that. And that's the thing. On navigating yourself out of this and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, there are many things, like it says here, laying aside every weight, anything that try to hinder or block you from getting out, you're going to have to make a conscious effort in your mind to lay that aside. You're going to have to make a conscious effort. It's a daily dying to it. You have to every day wake up in faith, in expectation that today will be different, and I'm going to do something, say something, have some kind of attitude that's going to push me closer to getting out of abuse and staying out of abuse. It's not God's will for us to be caught up in abuse in any area of our lives. And run the race that's set before you. Some people try to ridicule you for getting out. Some people try to say, you need to stay with that man, girl. He paying your bills and but he abusing you. He's talking down to you. He's belittling you. Or it could be a family member. That's your mom or that's your aunt or that's, but they talking negative about you. They're emotionally abusing you. They're traumatizing you all over again. Run the race that's set before you. There's a call on your life. There's a gift on your life that's continually to be made worked on the inside of you. And you have to run your race, not somebody else's race. You have to run your race. Is there something that you wanted to talk about concerning that before I go into the next scripture that I have?
Everybody is different. Everybody have their own special, unique spiritual gift that's on the inside of them. But as my wife said, if you do not do your best to tap into a relationship with God, with Jesus, spiritually, receive salvation, then you can't even start the race.
That's good.
You can't. Any time you're trying to start the race without what you need, you're not going to win that race. You're going to lose the race, or you're going to continue to stay in a cycle, and you'll find yourself 50 years old, still caught up in a cycle that started when you were a child in your formative years, preteens, teenage years, young adult years. And so, and then to go a step further, when you decide to receive salvation and you start to read the scriptures and things like that to build yourself up, as my wife was explaining, the next step you have to do is to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. You have to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you the power that you need to start to also be equipped in the race to turn away from your flesh.
And I'm glad to that you said that, because it took me back to when I got out of the abusive domestic violence relationship after 5 years, and eventually going to the same ministry that I am right now. I was going to another church, and then I was invited. Anyways, I went to this ministry, and I remember the same pastor I have right now. When I first went there, I just visited that, and he made this statement, and that blessed me. And he talked about, you know, breaking generational curses and cycles and things like that. And being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't until 2009 that I was filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in unknown tongues. And there was this point in my life where I had a repetitive cycle of suicidal ideations. And I thought I had overcome them and had been free from them for maybe like 2 or 3 years. But then, well, about a year and a half, 2 years. And something happened with you getting shot, my husband getting shot, and it triggered it all over again. And I thought I was free from that. And so I'm so thankful that I went to church, and I was convinced to go to church. And I went to church that day because I was ready to end my life finally for good at that point. Like, I was so tired of dealing with this. And when I went, you know, our leader, you know, called someone was having suicidal ideations that day, and it was me. And yeah, there was other people that came forth, but it was like God was saying, like, this call is for you. And I came up there, and when the man of God, all he did was turn towards me and walk past, I felt this presence like never before coming from God. I had never experienced anything like that myself at all. I felt this gush of wind. And before I know it, I was out. Like, I don't even know what happened. But then I went to the back and I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and it changed my life. I then had the power praying in the Spirit after receiving I had the power now to deal with those old thoughts, behaviors, especially the suicidal ideations. I had the power. Without that, I was out and had been out of an abusive situation for a long time, but I didn't have a power to combat these thoughts that will come back and forth. I needed something greater, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And to me, it's a constant, continual filling with the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Always a refilling. It's Jesus, a daily refilling.
Jesus says the Holy Spirit is a helper.
Yeah.
He's a helper.
Give heed to our help.
It's a powerful help.
Yeah.
You
know, it's a powerful help. And it broke the change of suicide over my
results.
Life. Yeah, it does.
It gets results. It may not always seem like it gets results, but you have to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit and yield yourself to allow the Holy Spirit to help you.
And it gave me the ability to run the race that God set for me. Mm-hmm. It gave where I didn't quit in the race, you know, where it gives you that endurance, that it's just
the endurance, endurance in the race. Well, the endurance where you need in the toughest of times, the challenges, because the race sometimes are going to seem like you may not be having challenges sometimes.
Right. Yeah.
But then in that part of the race where the challenges, the big hurdles, the big obstacles, you know, the big troubled times.
Like, you're doing so well in the race, and then something just comes out of nowhere from the past, or something, and then it's just unfamiliar.
It's very unfamiliar. Yeah. It's very unfamiliar. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is going to be unfamiliar to you as well.
Yeah.
So you're dealing with two unfamiliars. Unfamiliar challenge along this race, hurdles, obstacles, troubled times. And then the Holy Spirit is going to be right there with you, talking to you. When you make a mistake, the Holy Spirit is right there with you. Because you're going to make some mistakes in the race as well. That you thought, I'm done with that. The Holy Spirit right there to comfort you and help you, talk to you. The Holy Spirit will preach to you, know, and talk to you, you know, and tell you, you know, hey, you know you ain't supposed to be doing that, but it's okay. Mm-hmm. God's not going to throw you away. You just got to get back up. Adjust, man, what? Fall 7 times, but what? Get back up on the 8th time. The Holy mm-hmm. Spirit go talk to you.
Yeah.
You know, so we have to have the Holy Spirit. Without salvation and without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to win mm-hmm. that race. You're mm-hmm. not going to even be able to start.
It's like having power but no authority.
No, you're not going to be.
Having authority but no power.
You're not even going to discover your purpose.
Yeah. And it's whereby the scripture says we have power through the Holy Ghost and we have authority in and through the name of Jesus. And so, therefore, it's a cooperation that has to take place.
But until you have both, you're not going to be able to even discover your purpose. Because once we discover our purpose, then it gives us something to stay in the race.
Mm-hmm.
See? The race... on this race is the purpose,
mm-hmm.
but I won't be able to fulfill my purpose.
Mm-hmm.
How can I fulfill something in which I have not even discovered?
Yeah,
I can't fulfill it if I have not discovered it. But it won't be until salvation, you receive salvation, and until we tap into the power.
So we both agree, and we can tell our listeners that. Without Jesus,
we wouldn't even be talking to you. This is something that we discovered.
This is something discovered,
discovered.
In the journey
in
process.
In the journey process.
Yeah.
I mean, we heard from the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God to talk to us and mm-hmm. tell us to do this. This is a part of our purpose. That we discovered in the race
mm-hmm.
that we started. Once we receive salvation and once we came into that power of the Holy Spirit. And I know people have all kind of negative things to say about the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to tell you now, my wife and I, we can tell you as I'm 38 years old and I'm still a young man. And I'm telling you right now, without the Holy Spirit, my wife and I would not be married. My wife and I would probably be back in the world. Probably dead somewhere. Because when I got shot, as she mentioned in 2009, you know, when I got shot in 2009, matter of fact, this month, 11 years ago this month,
mm-hmm.
October the 17th. And that's a whole nother story. My wife can even talk to me about in her life about October the 17th.
That's the commonality that we have. The day that I was going to lose my life at October the hand of my 17th. Abuser and the day that you got shot, exactly the same days, but different years.
Yeah.
And mine was in what, 2006? And you was 2009.
Yeah.
Same day in October. And this is why I feel we have to address. Like when we get the opportunity, you could talk about it all the time. My thing is to talk about it all the time,
mm-hmm.
but to bring awareness. But October is also Domestic Violence Awareness Month.
Mm-hmm.
And the month, there are more people who die due to domestic violence in October because many people are trying to get out. In my case mm-hmm. as well, in October,
mm-hmm.
more women die during that month than any other time of the year at mm-hmm. the hands of their abuser. And I believe there's many spiritual reasons why. Yeah.
Like I said, I got shot 2009. I'm going to say this real briefly when it comes to I got shot 2009 and making it relative to the Holy Spirit. When I got shot, the Holy Spirit didn't panic. Of course, I was panicking. The Holy Spirit did not panic when I got shot. I was running when I got shot and feeling the heat of the flames of them bullets in my body and the Holy Spirit. I can hear the Holy Spirit say to me, hey, if you believe you're going to die, then you're going to die. If you believe you're going to live, then you're going to live and you're going to get through this. Why? I'm in the midst of gunshots running.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit did not panic. He wasn't screaming.
Yeah.
You know, he talked to me in the midst of gunfire.
That's good.
You know. The power of the Holy Spirit, and I had to take the Holy Spirit at His words while I'm feeling the pain in the flame of these bullets in my body.
And that's a good point that no matter the pain, the hurt, the shame, whatever we're experiencing in the process,
in the moment
in our lives, that God will speak to us right in the midst,
mm-hmm.
and He will give us what we need right in the midst mm-hmm. of it all.
One more thing I'm going to say, and I'm going to let you say something. because I'm going to go back to what you said, and I think it's very key real quick to say this. My wife made a statement about breast cancer earlier. We're not, you know, knocking or talking negative about breast cancer, but I'm making it relative to what my wife just mentioned about October being Domestic Violence Month. And she talked about the deaths that occur and happen and manifest in October. Because I believe that the domestic violence and the sexual abuse that my wife was talking about earlier, I believe that they have more of an effect and more people have been taken out than anybody when it comes to breast cancer. But nobody wants to talk about these things, domestic violence, sexual molestation, sexual abuse. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Nobody wants to talk about these things, so we make breast cancer. And like I said, we're not bashing or talking negative about breast cancer because people have died from breast cancer. But I'm going to say when it comes to what we're talking about, when we say sexual molestation, sexual abuse, domestic violence.
Intimate partner violence.
Because a lot of times domestic violence, sexual abuse, these things happen in family.
Yeah.
So because it happened in family, it's not highlighted and it's not talked about as much as breast cancer because nobody wants to talk about and face these things.
Well, because they want to do live what, in unforgiveness. You know what they want to do. I'm gonna read a scripture, mm-hmm. Philippians 3, verse 13 through 14, and many don't want to address it or whatever, and when it need to, it's because they say, well, we need to forget about it, like treat it as if it never happened. And that's true. You wanna have to get to that point. But that's like you just putting something under the rug, it's still under the rug. And eventually you put a piece of bread under the rug, it's gonna start stinking, it's gonna mold, you keep putting stuff under that rug. And not deal with it. Go under the rug and get it out and deal with what's under the rug stinking. Mm-hmm. So that it don't continually affect your life. And how do you, and that's what it's saying. Like this scripture say, well, forget what's behind you. It says here, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. Wow. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining or pressing towards what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
And break that forgetting down.
Many people want to say, oh, well, forget about it. Yeah. We ain't going to talk about it. We can just forget about all that. Or you need to just move on.
Break that down.
Well, guess what?
Yeah.
When we talk about forgetting what's behind us, it has nothing to do with just covering stuff up as if it didn't
exist. That's right.
It means getting down to the root enough to talk about it and address it. And how is it affecting your current life? Mm-hmm. How has it affected your life? Your emotions, your feelings. Deal with all of that right now. Now that you've dealt with it and can target, how is it impacting your relationships now? Mm-hmm. How is it impacting your marriage relationship, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your coworkers, in your community, even your relationship with God? Sometimes we cannot even trust God enough because of our past. Mm-hmm. And we're supposed to give him total trust. So deal with that. And now that you deal with it, okay, you got to forget the emotions and the feelings and the effects of it mm-hmm. in the past. Mm-hmm. We have to forget about all of that.
That's right.
At a certain point, once you deal with it, we have to forget about it. Mm-hmm. Meaning it's still going to exist. It's going to come into mind, but the effects don't have to. I have to forget that form, like whatever happened in the past, whatever, I have to get to the point where I get healed and delivered and set free of it.
So I can and it don't,
so
those.
It, yeah, so it can disconnect and mm-hmm. it don't affect us going forward. Cause it says, I have a goal. I have a prize. Like you were talking about the purpose and finding our purpose. There's a goal. Wow. There's a prize. There's something I'm reaching for. And if I keep on talking, once I start the race, but if I keep bringing back up and rehashing and not dealing with it, because we'll deal with it out of anger, but we're not getting into a place of truly assessing. Me, I had to really assess this. I had a conversation with myself in order to get out of this. Mm. Jesus sat down, I had to sit down before the Lord, and I had to deal with all of my emotions and my feelings about it.
Yeah.
So I can continue to press. I'm pressing right now toward the goal.
I'm pressing right now towards the goal.
Yeah, there is greater besides what we went through in our past.
And you're going to discover that in the race, you know, once you're pressing. But you have to be willing to press.
Yeah.
The pressing is not automatic. It's not easy.
Mm-hmm.
The race is not given to the swift.
Yeah.
You know, so automatically is not going to come automatically.
Yeah.
We have to learn how to say mama. We have to learn how to say daddy. And so we're going to close out, though. We thank everyone.
Yeah. Thank you for joining us on this episode, part two. Mm-hmm. Stay tuned for more that is to come. But let's pray right now. Mm-hmm. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today. We bless your righteous name and we exalt you, oh Father God, that even though it's Domestic Violence Awareness Month and even Breast Cancer Awareness Month, Father God, we make you be highly lifted up even during this time, oh Father God, that we become more God-centered and God-focused concerning who you are in our lives, oh Father. We thank you now, Lord God, for those who are listening, Lord God, in their lives and their family members' lives. And I pray, Lord God, that your spirit will minister to them, oh Father God, and give them directions by your Holy Spirit to lead them out of an abusive past and an abusive lifestyle so that it no longer torments them like a thief that comes in the night, oh Father God, but that your holy presence will consume them, oh Father God, and you will be a guide unto them, Lord God, a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their pathway, God. Heal, deliver, set them free, oh Father God, from the chains and the bonds of wickedness, oh Father God, that we can walk free and that just as I am living beyond abuse, they can live beyond abuse. Just as my husband is living beyond abuse and his purpose, that they can too. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We will see you again next time on I Am Living Beyond Abuse.